with a victory. For our text this evening, I want to start the jumping off point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is our starting off point as we get on the Bible bus this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57. And this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the Word of God, the King James Bible, Father. I just pray now that you bless this time in our Word as we study the seven principles of victories, how we can have victory in our Christian walk as we walk this pilgrim's pathway. Father, just bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Jesus has come and lived and died and rose and ascended to heaven that you and I might have the victory. We know that Olympic athletes train and train and train, but aren't assured of winning a medal. We as the people of the Lord have the victory already won through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the victory over death. Death no longer has a hold on us, amen. The pit of hell is no longer our future for eternity. However, we are to walk the pilgrim's pathway while we wait for the Lord's return. How we walk that pilgrim's pathway can be either be a defeated life, or a victorious Christian life. We have a story recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that gives us seven principles of victory. It's a story that all are very familiar with. It's a story about David and Goliath. And from this account of their battle, we can see how we as Christians can have victory over the battles we will encounter as we walk our wilderness journey, until we hear that glorious shout and are told by the Lord to come up hither. Number one this evening, we want to look at the first principle is preparation. Preparation. Please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13, and we'll see the preparation for victory. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel," remember the prophet Samuel, "took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So what we want to say, the only way we can totally prepare is by knowing God. David was saved. David was a saved man. A person has to be saved to be prepared. If a person is saved, he is anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. We know that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, seals us until the day of redemption, the day until you and I get our new glorified bodies. You see, the Bible tells us that an unsaved person cannot be prepared because the natural man cannot discern the spiritual things. The natural man cannot discern the spiritual things. Paul the Apostle told us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, he said this. He wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So when you share the gospel to someone for the first time, it's foolishness to them, because it's the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to the unsaved man. Once a person is saved, the Holy Spirit indwells a believer in this current age of grace, the church age, permanently. Which means that you and I, this very second, this very moment as I'm speaking, have the author of the entire Bible, all the 66 books from Genesis to a Revelation, dwelling permanently inside us. When a person becomes saved, the Bible opens up to the saved person and becomes the prime source of study to prepare for battle. We can, maybe some of us can remember, I don't know if any of us ever picked up the Bible. I've picked up the Bible before I was saved, and it said absolutely nothing to me. Until I became saved, till I had the Spirit of God in me, then that Bible began to open up as I studied it and I read it and so forth and so on. Every possible situation that you will face in life is presented, and God's way to deal with it is also provided. Every possible battle you and I will face, and the way to be victorious, is provided in this book, the King James Bible. A person can go to school all his life and maybe learn a lot about the Bible without knowing the God of the Bible and without having a personal relationship with him. And if this is the case, then that person is unprepared for battle. Someone once said, education without salvation is damnation. Education without salvation is damnation. And that's what's going on in this country over and over again, all over America, all over the world. Things are going to get better because people are going to be better educated. But I believe people more educated than they were years ago, and things have not gotten better, but they've gotten progressively worse. So we see then, the first principle then we want to see is preparation for victory. A person has to be saved to have victory as they walk this pilgrim pathway. The second thing we want to see is perspective. The second thing we saw, preparation, we want to see number two, perspective. In 1 Samuel, as we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had perspective. You and I need perspective to run this Christian race, to have a victorious Christian life. See, David had seen God work in his life previously. David knew exactly what God was capable of doing. He compared Goliath to God. Not how big the giant was, but how big God was. David saw Goliath as not too big to hit, but he saw Goliath as just too big to miss, amen. David put things in proper perspective. He knew that Goliath was no match for the living God. Christians need the right perspective to be victorious in battle. We have to ask when facing a battle the following question. Whatever situation you're facing right now at this immediate time, you have to ask this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We think about how Sarah, at 90 years of age, gave birth to a baby. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We must remember, as a follow-up to that question, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So when we come and we face a battle and the situation seems overwhelming, we have to ask the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. For with God, with man, things are too hard, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. What we need to do is we have to remember is to take the situation that we find ourselves in, the battle that we find ourselves in, and compare it to God. Not compare it to man or compare it to ourselves, because we'll lose. You've got to take that situation and compare it to God. David had the right perspective. You know, the perspective that you and I should have is not how outnumbered you and I are, or how bad the situation, or how desperate it is. Our perspective should be how big God is compared to our battle. And remember this, someone once said, you and God are a majority. If God is with you, then you have a majority. You and God are a majority. You know, this is exactly what Joshua and Caleb did. After coming back, we know the story that Moses sent out a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go out and spy the promised land that God had promised to them. And we see, after coming back from spying out the land, that Joshua and Caleb had the right perspective. They had the right perspective. The perspective that they had, we are told, is found in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, we see Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, because they heard about, and I'll show you in a minute, the people that had the wrong perspective. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He said, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither face ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, and fear not. They had the right perspective, Joshua and Caleb, when they came back. They saw the same things as the other spies saw, but they compared it with God, and they said, let's go up, God's promises us the land, let's go and take it, let's do it now. But we want to also look at the other 10 spies, the majority of spies that came back. They had the wrong perspective. Their perspective is recorded in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought that word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, here we go. You know, even though the conditions are just the way God told us they would be, nevertheless, here we go. You know, but nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. There's Caleb again with the right perspective, but here we go. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants and the sons of Anakin, and we come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Here we have people with the wrong perspective. Okay, Caleb and Joshua took the situation and they compared it to God. God said, he promises the land, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's exactly what he says. Let's go up, guys. Let's possess it now. But here we come, the people with the wrong perspective. You know, the murmurers, those Christians that complain and said, no, God can't do it. God can't promise what he could do. And they take that perspective, they take their eyes off the Lord, and they say, oh my goodness, the people were as giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sights. Unfortunately, the children of Israel chose to adopt the wrong perspective. They chose to believe the 10 spies and go along with what they had to say. And unfortunately, those people did not live a victorious life. They lived a defeated life. And what happened as a result of relying and believing the wrong perspective and not comparing the situation with how big God was, instead of comparing and saying how big the problems was, they ended up wandering in that wilderness for 40 years. And the majority of them were not able to go in and enter the promised land. They were defeated because they had the wrong perspective. So number one, we need preparation. Number two, we need perspective to be victorious in our Christian walk. And number three, we need the purpose. We need the purpose. We need the purpose. David did more than draw a breath and draw a salary. David had a purpose. David had a purpose. David said, in going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29, he said this, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for the battle? Is there not a reason to fight while we're fighting? David told King Saul in 1 Samuel 17:32, thy servant will go and fight. Thy servant will go and fight. The church is looking for Christians today with a purpose. You know, a man should not be a pastor just to draw a salary, or he's looking for another job, you know, like he's driving a truck. One of the qualifications of a pastor is not greedy, a filthy lucre. He should not be in it for the money. The man of God and the people of God must have a purpose or a cause for the battle. Without a purpose for the battle, without a cause to fight, you're lost. You'll be scratching your head and saying, why am I getting all bruised up in this battle anyways? What's the cause? The cause, number one, Christian, the purpose, the cause is for Jesus Christ. That's the cause. That's the battle we're in. We're in the battle to bring honor and glory to His name. We're in the battle to build up a testimony for Him, to show the world. You know, as Paul said in the epistles, in the epistle of Corinthians, you and I are a walking epistle. You and I are a walking letter. When we walk without even talking, people read us like a book. We have a purpose. We have a cause tonight. Our cause is Jesus Christ. Our cause is leading people to Jesus Christ. Our cause is pointing the lost to Jesus Christ and say, this is the way, the truth, and the life. That there's no salvation only through Jesus Christ. He's the door. And not only are we to lead people to Christ, but when they get saved, we're to be here, we're to edify them, we're here to disciple them, we're here to build them up and ground them and root them in the Word of God so they can be victorious Christians. Jude put it very aptly, what our cause is also. In the book of Jude, he said this. Jude said this in Jude verse number 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write to you, to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are to contend for the faith. Why? He says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in or unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know out there, we know there are folks that like to mess with the King James Bible, to mess with the book, to come up with another version, another perversion. Certain men have crept in unawares. They've done it. They've done it very, they're in our most prestigious churches, our most fundamental Bible-believing churches today. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, to reject the heretic after the first admonition. To be victorious, then, you and I, we need a purpose. We need a cause. And we have the greatest cause. We have the greatest purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I could go down to the combat zone in Boston and probably find 100 men who would be willing to fight for this country, for a cause for this country. But you know what the problem is? We can't find 10 Christians to live for the cause of Christ. That's what the problem is today. We cannot find a handful of Christians that want to live for Christ today, that want to fight for that purpose, to contend for the fight, for the faith. So number 3, a principle for victory is we need to have purpose. We have to have a purpose. And number 4, we have to have progression. We have to have progression if we're going to be victorious in our Christian walk. Progression is, let's look over back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse number 33. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took a lamb, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine should be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know, we see that the king said to David, basically, you know, you're only a lad, you have no experience. And what David shot back at him, and he said, hold it, king. I had a little experience in fighting a lion and fighting a bear, and I'm ready for bigger things. The lion is dead and the bear is dead. We see that the principle here is that David was faithful with little. David was faithful with little. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, in verse number 10, Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." See, what we have then is a principle of progression. David wouldn't have been able to whip Goliath. He wasn't ready for Goliath. He hadn't been with God. He hadn't had any experience to see how God worked in his life. But David had seen God work in his life. Can you imagine? He took this lion, he killed this lion, and he killed this bear. So we knew that God would deliver also Goliath into his hand. See, this is a principle that you and I need to understand. Progression, if we're going to be victorious. God is not just going to elevate you to a position of great responsibility and authority unless you can be faithful in the little things. Christian, you cannot expect God to use you in a mighty way if you cannot even be faithful to the least. And what do I talk about the least? Faithful to attending church, faithful to reading your Bible, faithful to praying, and faithful to tithing. God will not use you or cannot use you in much unless you can be faithful in these little things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, we're talking, intertwining this with the qualifications for a pastor, but it says the pastor should not be a novice. Should not be a novice. The pastor should not be a novice. The reason the pastor should not be a novice, it tells us, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. See, a man is to be a pastor, needs to be proven. He's not someone that just gets saved and boom, you put him in that position. He has to be faithful in the little things before God will give him much. David had been proven. He was not a novice. He had previous experience in battle, and he saw God, like I said, work in his life. He was faithful as a shepherd in protecting his flock. Goliath, see, like I said, he couldn't beat Goliath. He couldn't go after Goliath unless he had gone through some stuff before then. God had got him ready. This was his time to come. This was his time to be elevated by God. We need progression to victorious in battle. And we're often defeated because we're not ready. We're not ready. We see a position. We're not proven. You know, we want to assume that position and fulfill that position of responsibility and have not been faithful to the least. You know, Christians are very, what they like is the authority without the responsibility. You know, oh, I'd like to do that, or I'd like to be a pastor, or I'd like to be this, or I'd like to do that. You know, they see the thing in the flesh that people want the authority, but they do not want the responsibility which goes with it. So we see then, important element for victory, principle of victory is progression. God has to prune you, take you along, put you through situations. You have to show him that you're faithful and the little things before he's going to give you much to do. Progression. Number five, the fifth principle for being victorious is protection. Protection. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 38, we see in Saul armed David with his armor. And he put the helmet of brass upon his head and also his arm. He armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. David put them off him. Can you imagine? David was a little guy. We know that when Saul was picked, they said that he was heads and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. He was a tall man. He was a good-looking man. Can you imagine it? You know, it's like I have a size 8 foot. It's like me putting my foot in one of those NBA basketball player sneakers, you know, like a 12 or a 14 or a 20. You know, you look ridiculous. So he puts on this armor, and the helmet probably went over his eyes and covered his whole head and so forth and so on. And the armor of Saul probably weighed altogether more than what David weighed. And he said, "No, I'm not going to use this." David wanted protection that was proven and not Saul's armor. That was somebody else's armor. David used his own weapons and not somebody else's weapons. We see in verse 40, it says, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He had used these things before. They had worked. The sling, you know, and the stones. You know, by the world's standards, David's weapons would have been foolish. But we know if an instrument or a weapon is God's instrument or weapon, it's not foolish. You'll get the job done. Amen. We know that, for example, that Gideon and his band of 300 men were victorious using trumpets and pitchers with lamps inside them. They were victorious. The Bible tells us over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, for you see, your calling are, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I love that. I love that. Christians, for you and I to be victorious, we have to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Paul tells us, he describes that armor in Ephesians chapter 6. He begins in verse 11. Putting on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need armor. You need protection. You need armor that is proven. And this is God's armor that is proven. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he describes the armor. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield, taking that shield of faith, where ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield to block those darts when he throws them at you. And he throws them at you every day. And above all, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is your sword. And then he says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you and I, to be victorious, you and I need to take on that whole armor of God to be able to be victorious in battle. Because this armor is proven. Don't try to put on the ways of the world, you know, which I believe represented Saul's armor. Use the things that God has tried and true over the centuries, his armor that we've just mentioned. We must remember, although our battle is a spiritual battle, and although the spiritual battle is invisible, remember this, it's not invincible. It's not invincible if we put on that whole armor of God. So number 5, the fifth principle in being victorious is protection. Number 6 is power. Power. If we're going to be victorious, we need the right power. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 42, we begin. It says, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So here we see this big giant, Goliath, this Philistine. He saw this youth in front of him who was ruddy and fair of complexion. He hadn't even begun to shave yet, probably. And he looks at him, he says, you're going to come after me as a dog, as thou cometh after me with staves or with sticks. And the giant also cursed him and said, I'm gonna make you the lunch for the fowls and for the vultures. I'm gonna just do you in and leave you out there for the buzzards to pick up on your bones. I believe Goliath was insulted when he saw David coming forth. He said to him, is this all this great nation of Israel can muster up to come and fight me? He said to himself, this is gonna be easy pickings. I won't even get a little hangnail messing with this guy. But see, the problem with Goliath was he underestimated the power of the Lord God. David said in verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. His power was in a name of authority. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told about that name. Philippians 2 and verse number 9, it says, wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What name is that? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus. He went out in the power of the name of the Lord. We must remember that we are saved in the name of Jesus. We must pray in his name, and that we have great power in his name. You know, if you think about it, how does a policeman, you know, you see the state troopers on the road, when they stop those 18-wheeler, you know, those trucks, those 18-wheelers, the state trooper doesn't do it his own power, but he does it by the name of the law. He has authority in the law. The law gives him authority to do that. Victory, then, comes by using the right power. And we must remember how powerful that power is. We must remember it is the same power that parted the Red Sea and gave Israel a great victory and destroyed their enemies. We must remember it's the same power that made those walls of Jericho collapse. We must remember it is the same power of God that destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. We remember that they had besieged Jerusalem during the reign of King Hezekiah, and Sennacherib, the king, the captain of the army, Assyrian army, and sent Hezekiah letters and told him, you know, we're going to whip you, we're going to beat you, no other god of any other nation has saved them. Why should your god all of a sudden be able to do the trick? You know what was great about Hezekiah? As we park here for a moment, what Hezekiah did when he was faced with that problem, we can all learn with it. He took that letter. He took that letter and he went into the house of God with his problem. And he laid that letter before the altar and he said basically to God, I don't know what I'm going to do. You got to take care of it. And God told Hezekiah, I'll take care of it. You and I, we got a problem. We don't go to our neighbors. We don't go to our friends. We go to God. We come to church. We lay at his feet. We come to this old-fashioned altar and tell him about it. And say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about it, but you got to take care of it. That's what we need to do. Praise God, Hezekiah did. Because what happened, we saw the angel of the Lord came down that night, and it tells us in the scriptures he smote 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I tell you, the defense department would like to know that secret, amen. It was also the power of God, we remember, that brought the victory to those three Jewish boys in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know why? Because they would not bow down and worship a false idol. They would not bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And we know that there was a fourth figure that looked like the Son of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate with them, amen. It was the same power. It was the same power that David defeated Goliath. It was the same power that brought victory for David over the lion's den. It was the same power of God that gave that great victory for Elijah over the prophets of Baal. And remember, it's the same power of God, the greatest victory of all time that brought Jesus up from the tomb. Amen. We need the right power to be victorious. Number 7, the last principle is praise. Praise. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 46. It says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it you into our hands." David said, "The Lord will deliver thee into mine hands." Was David's ego talking? No. His ego was not talking. A little lad will be victorious over a giant, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What would it prove for a giant to overcome a giant? The reason God used David to overcome the giant, the reason God chose the foolish things to confound the wise, is so that no flesh could glory. So God would get the glory and the praise. Christian, remember, in battle, to obtain victory, we need to praise God for what he is going to do and not what we are going to do. You know, you and I have to learn to take the me out of everything that we were taught in the old man in the world. God's going to do this. Praise God for this. God did this. I didn't. God did it. God, Jesus. That's what people should hear. And that's why David had the victory also, because he said God would deliver him. He said in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee." David gave God the praise ahead of time. And we have to remember that when we're faced with a battle and we've prayed and we've come to the Lord and we've got to praise him and say, "God, I praise you for what you are going to do. Because without you doing it, I am going to be defeated." What's the conclusion of all of these things we've talked about? We see victory. Great victory that day. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 48, we begin in 1 Samuel 17:48, and it came to pass, amen. See the situation, the battle, whenever you're in the path, that's one of my favorite scriptures, and it came to pass. When that trouble comes, praise God, it came to pass and it didn't come to stay. It's going to pass. And it says, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened it and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." What a victory. It says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone." Foolish things. A little sling and a little stone. "And smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." So if anybody was to go by there, there was no sword in this kid's hand. All there was a sling in his hand with a stone in the giant's head. And they're probably going, you know, what's going on? Then in 51, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. He took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head off therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." See, when you get rid of the bully, the rest of his gang takes off. Great victory. Great victory. That's all it takes. You know what I mean? When you come and you think about it, he took care of this guy with a sling and a stone. And when you come upon a battle in your life, in a trial, in a tribulation, and you're going to think it's going to take some great thing to change it and to do away with it, just remember, David took care of this thing with a sling and a stone. God's weapons, God's instruments. That's what you and I need to use to be victorious. Do things God's way, His way, using His weapons, His instruments. You know, as it says in the scripture, all you have to have is a little faith and you'll be able to move mountains. Just a little faith. God can do great things. But we have to have seven principles to walk that, to be victorious. We have to have, number one, preparation. You need to be saved. Number two, you need perspective. You need the right perspective. You need to compare your situation with God and just see how big God is compared to your problem. You got to have a purpose. You got to have a cause. The cause is Jesus Christ. You got to have progression from little to big. You know, we always want to go from big to big, right from the start. Protection, number five, armor. God's proven armor, the whole armor of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Number six, power, the name. We have to go out, as David did, and the Lord God delivered the Philistine into his hands. The Lord God, that's the power that we go out under. And number seven, praise. Praise. No, God did it. Let people know that God did it. Give him the glory and the praise. You know, tell him ahead of time. I praise God for what he's going to do. I laid it before him. I told him what it is. Now I got to let him work, and I'm going to praise him for what he's going to do. Seven principles for victory tonight. Preparation, perspective, purpose, progression, protection, power, and praise. We're going to have a time of invitation. Christian, tonight, if you ever need to come to this altar, I don't know, are you walking the victorious Christian life? Or maybe it could be more victorious than it is. I've given you seven principles from the Word of God, not from any Dr. Dobson's books or any psychiatrist's books or psychologist or whatever it may be. I haven't given you worldly wisdom. I've given you the wisdom of God today. We call it an invitation, but it's a time of decision. You've heard the word of God. You've heard the counsel of God. It's up to you what you're going to do with those words. Are they going to fall again on deaf ears? Are they going to fall and go one ear out the other? And you go back and, yeah, it was a nice talk tonight. It's up to you what you want to do with it. Amen. I'm just the instrument of God. I have to be his mouthpiece. I have to bring it out to you. Amen. So I invite you to come at the leading of the Holy Spirit. As I always say, it's between you and God. Tonight I just ask you to mind the Holy Spirit of God during our time of invitation. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, come. If he doesn't, that's fine. We won't prolong it, but if there are people here playing, we'll continue. Please stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for these seven principles tonight. I just pray, including myself, help me to be a better soldier of the cross than I should be. Help me and everyone here tonight to take those seven principles and just apply them to our lives. Because I know each and every one of us fight battles each and every day, and we feel defeated a lot of times, but we don't have to. We can be victorious. We can be like David, Lord. And we don't need any big thing. All we need is you, Lord. All we need is the instruments that you've given us, the weapons you've given us to fight the battles. Father, just allow us to let you work in our lives. Allow us to let you control our lives and not fight your wanting to take control of our lives. Help us to make Jesus not only Savior, but Lord of our lives. Help us to remove ourselves off the thrones of our heart and allow Jesus to rule and reign in our hearts. Father, as it is my prayer every night, every invitation, I just pray the Holy Spirit of God will take a hold in each and every one of us and have its will and its way. Father, I just pray and I ask these things in the name of your Son, the precious, the Lord.